Our scripture this morning comes first from Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. And then we will consider this Acts passage. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. This is God's holy and inspired word. Listen to it. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. In Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Now, every once in a while you'll hear me give a disclaimer before a sermon, and some of you who have been here a while know about once a year I leave the book we're in and I do a topical sermon. And I always announce this because the introduction seems to be most of the sermon, and then we get to the scripture. And if you haven't been here much, you might be wondering, do they really use the Bible here? I just want to assure you that normally we are in the text of the scripture throughout the sermon to understand it. But sometimes I will receive questions from many of you, a common question, and I'll think, I wish I had an opportunity to address that question. And so every once in a while I'll do a topical sermon to address a question I've heard, which is what we will do this morning. So please bow with me as we first pray. Our God and Father, give us a fresh understanding of the truth, that it may impact our souls and of our responsibility as Christians that you have given us. Use the preaching of your word in our lives, O Lord, as each one needs, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Has this ever happened to you? You get to know a person, and it's not long before that person, he or she, I'll use the word he for time, but he or she informs you that he is a Christian. And you are encouraged that that person identifies himself as a Christian until he begins to tell you what he believes. And as you listen, your first thought is, what in the world? I've never heard anything like that. I've certainly never read anything like that in the Bible. What do you say? This sermon is designed to answer that question. Now, because of our limited time, assume rightly that it is rude to push your faith on people who are not interested in hearing about it. Assume the importance of building relationships with people, that they actually know you care about them as people before you speak to them about God. But if you have those assumptions in place, there are still many difficulties we face in our day in speaking to others about the gospel. You note in your outline, the first point are the difficulties. For one, in America, and especially in our part of the country, the majority of people we discuss religion with already identify themselves as Christians. They already identify with a particular church or denomination, which makes things difficult. You see, the problem is we really can't keep score anymore. As far as labels are concerned, they really don't mean anything in our day. There was a time in our country that if someone identified themselves as a Baptist or Presbyterian or Roman Catholic, you could assume some basic beliefs. You knew what that person believed. But not today. Most people are fairly ignorant about what their own church or denomination believes. And to be perfectly honest, most people don't care what their own church or denomination believes. If someone tells you that they are a Baptist or Presbyterian or Roman Catholic or anything like that, you can't assume anything in our day. For example, many Protestants are excited that modern Roman Catholics speak so positively about Protestants as if a rift never occurred. And so some Protestants wonder if Catholics have forgotten the past. Or Catholics wonder if Protestants have forgotten the past. There was a time in 1302 when Pope Boniface VIII stated in an official statement of the Church, "We declare, state, define, and pronounce that it is altogether necessary to salvation for every human creature to be subject to the Roman Pontiff." That was a basic understanding years ago. And most people are ignorant of the decree of the Council of Trent in 1545, which condemned to hell all Protestants who believed we were justified by faith alone, apart from any works. And so don't become too giddy that modern Protestants and Catholics seem to accept one another so easily. The problem is most modern Protestants and Roman Catholics do not know their own history or their own beliefs. Often the same people who accept one another equally accept Buddhists, Muslims, and atheists as children of God, all redeemed. And thus the majority of modern people who identify themselves as Christians do not really know what their church believes. Now, you are well aware about Protestant liberalism and among the liberal wing of the mainline churches how skeptical people are about the Bible being true, Christ being the only way to salvation. But you need to understand this liberalism has pervaded both Protestant and Catholic circles. The Catholic Vatican Council II, ending in 1965, opened the door among Roman Catholics of a skepticism of their own tradition and authority and truthfulness of the Bible. And so just as we know there are conservative Presbyterians and liberal Presbyterians, there are conservative Roman Catholics and liberal Roman Catholics. According to most Catholic scholars I've been reading, the conservatives are in the minority now. That is also true in Protestantism. And thus, you actually have more in common with conservative Catholics because at least you share some basic assumptions about the Bible being the Word of God, that there is revealed truth, that we are only saved through Christ. But the debate boils down to the same issues that divided the Reformation. How is that salvation given to us? Is it given through the mediation of Mary and the sacraments and purgatory? Or as Protestants once believed, through faith alone in Christ? So the difficulty in speaking to people about religion is that labels don't help us. They only confuse us. We really don't know which side anyone is on anymore. Somebody want to keep that door open? We usually keep thanks to Andy. Now, I was reminded of this the other day. I made the mistake, I tell you this often, of watching religion on television. which if you ever want to be discouraged, do that. I was watching a very popular female evangelical preacher on television. You probably know the one I'm speaking of. She read from Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Well, I thought, you can't mess that one up. Well, she got the first part right. The first one man is Adam, and by his sin all were made sinners. But her application of the second part was, you need to take a righteous stand for God. And if you do something righteous, many people will be affected. No Christ, no gospel. The second man is clearly Christ, who through his own obedience on the cross makes many righteous. You see, compared to that Protestantism, the older Roman Catholicism looks pretty good. And so, whose side is anyone on anymore, is the difficult question. Sean Jones was telling me recently of a conversation he had with a friend from work who attends a Protestant Bible-believing church. His friend was telling him that if you listen to certain types of rock and roll, you'll be cursed. Sean explained to his friend that Christ took our curse on the cross. That's what we believe. The friend looked at him and said, "Where did you ever hear that? Protestant Bible-believing church, where did you hear that?" I know many of you have had similar experiences. We live in the information age, but we live in a time of widespread ignorance, especially on spiritual matters. By the way, a faulty view of the gospel is no respecter of denominations. I have read some who call themselves Reformed who can't get the gospel right. Beyond these difficulties mentioned, there are a number of distractions that keep us from being able to freely help people understand the gospel. For one, we often get caught up in the question, if a person tells me this type of thing, or if he goes to a certain type of church, can he even be a Christian? I receive that question often when people are thinking about, let's say, liberal Protestants or Roman Catholics. And we'll answer that in a moment. Another distraction is our sensitivity to church membership. As Presbyterians, we have a high view of church membership. We consider it a solemn duty to unite with a local church and to work for its good. And so when religion comes up in a discussion and they already go to a church, we wonder, should I even say anything? What if it disagrees with their own church? Should I invite that person to our church? Is that wrong? Should I warn them about the teaching they're receiving? Or is that pushing them to disrespect their own authority? Another distraction is the need among some Christians for a united front to address social and cultural issues. Sometimes you'll hear Christians say, "We within Christendom have so much to fight against, so much evil out there, that we have no time to debate among ourselves about our differences." I read a great example of that this week. A few years ago, a Protestant and Roman Catholic were on the picket line protesting abortion. And when their protest yielded little results, the discouraged Roman Catholic commented, "Well, at least by this we are saving our souls." The Protestant didn't know what to say. How do you debate with a fellow soldier when you've united for a cause? Now, as complicated as these challenges and difficulties are, the Scriptures do give us answers to these questions. As to the question of whether a person who worships in a Roman Catholic or liberal denomination can be a Christian, the answer is yes. And we see that in the time of Israel. Even when the simple gospel has been covered or layered with legalism or ceremonialism, the simple gospel is still there. And some people latch onto it wherever they are, and they are saved. And of course, in the time of Christ, even though they were under the Pharisees' distortion of the truth, there were believers in Israel who latched on to the simple gospel in the Old Testament. And so it is certainly possible to be confused about the gospel and be a Christian. Just because someone articulates a false doctrine does not necessarily damn them to that doctrine. They may not understand the consequences or the implications of it. And in some sense, we are all a little doctrinally off because we're fallible. But whether someone is really a Christian or not is really not your concern. You should leave that to God. Your only thought should be, how can I help them better understand the gospel? As for the united concern for social causes, the Bible has an answer. And the answer is you must make a distinction between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdoms of this world. Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And thus you should be able to unite with anyone, Protestant, Roman Catholic, Mormon, atheist, anyone to promote a moral or social or political cause. But when it comes to the eternal souls of men, then there is no compromise. For example, I would have no problem or qualms about joining with a Buddhist congregation and protesting government persecution of religion. I could stand right next to them in such a protest. But I would also have no problem in a different conversation turning to that Buddhist and warning them that Buddha cannot save you and you need to trust in Christ. The first issue concerns the laws of the kingdoms of this world. The second issue concerns the eternal kingdom of Christ. If you distinguish the two kingdoms like the Lord Jesus did, then this will not be a distraction for you. Also, you should never have to tell anyone to leave their church. That is a matter of personal conscience. It's really not for you to make that decision for someone else. But it's also polite to invite someone to church. There's nothing wrong or rude about that. But the guiding biblical principle above all others that will help you in all this is that the message of the gospel trumps all else. The message of the gospel trumps all other concerns. Paul makes this abundantly clear in Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul is dealing with a church that is beginning to stray from the simple gospel. Note how the book begins in Galatians 1:1. "I, Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father." Paul states clearly that his authority comes directly from Christ. But then we come down to verse 8. And Paul declares that the message of the gospel trumps even his own authority. "If any apostle, including me, ever changes the message, preaches a different gospel, distorts the gospel, don't listen to him. Don't listen to me," Paul says. "The gospel message has more authority than I do." So much for unquestioned church authority. Paul says, even if I, who have just told you my authority comes from Christ, if I change the gospel, don't listen. Later in Galatians, the Apostle Peter compromises the message of the gospel through his actions, and Paul publicly rebukes him. Unity is publicly broken by these two men because the gospel is compromised. And for Paul, the gospel trumped all else, even a show of outward unity. And so if you hear a friend and you're in a conversation where you're both open to hear from each other, if you hear him stating a very strange or dangerous view of how he can know God, you have the freedom to correct him. Your authority to correct him trumps the authority of a church or a man or a denomination or a pope. And so you are free to say to your friend, "It seems your view leaves us without any real assurance that we can know God." Or, "Your view makes God unrighteous." Or, "Your view leaves my salvation completely up to me, and that's not good news." Or, "Your view sounds like a bunch of man-made rules." We have in the Scriptures a wonderful example of how to help people understand the gospel better, and that's found in Acts 18 by this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila run across an eloquent preacher, more eloquent than me, obviously, an eloquent preacher named Apollos. Apollos was preaching the gospel from the Old Testament. He had not heard about Christ from the apostles. And so Priscilla and Aquila take Apollos aside, as you see in verse 26, and they explain to him the gospel more accurately. Now fit this into your theology. Two lay people instructing a preacher on the gospel. A woman instructing a man on the gospel. Why do you think Priscilla is named first? Very unusual. She's leading the way here. Priscilla and Aquila, two lay people, taking aside very politely a preacher who needed to understand better. And because they did so, his ministry is that much more effective, as we see at the end of the paragraph. You see, there is one question that trumps all other questions in life. The only question that really matters. When you stand before God on that great day, only one question matters. And that question everyone must ask is, how can I, a sinner, find eternal favor in the eyes of a holy God? How can I, a sinner, find eternal favor in the eyes of a holy God? That's the one question you must be able to answer. First for yourself, and then you need to help others answer that question. You cannot help others if you don't even know yourself. The Heidelberg Catechism we quoted earlier answers the question beautifully. Why does faith alone make us right with God? Because it is not the value of my faith that God is pleased with me. It is only Christ's satisfaction on the cross. His righteousness, His holiness makes me right with God. And I can only receive these blessings by trusting in Him and believing alone. Christian, God has given you a mission. There's a reason you're not in heaven yet. You are to befriend people, all types of people, and care for them. And when the door is opened by God's providence to discuss matters of faith, you are to help them with this most important question. How can they, as sinners, find favor in the eyes of a holy God? Can you help them? You must free people. People are enslaved to the bonds of sin and legalism, trusting in their works or their church. You must be able to free them, that they can have confidence, that they can find eternal favor with God through faith in Christ. Nothing is more important. Not their traditions, not the cultural problems of society, not any possible reaction you might receive. People's eternal souls are in jeopardy. And God has called you to care about their souls. Now, if you are not good at explaining spiritual truth, and that is valid, and put your friend in contact with spiritual truth. Invite them to church. Give them a book. Give me a call and I'll speak with them. But help people to know the gospel better. You do not need to make judgments on their eternal souls. Just help them. This is the mission God has given you. The Lord has already freed you by what Christ has done for you. You were freed when you were first believed. Now you know you're in God's favor. Now that you've been free, you are to seek to free others. What could be more important in this life? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, may each person here know deep within their own spirits the answer to that all-important question, that they may stand before you on that great day with confidence, knowing their salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. And then, O Lord, may You use us to help others, as we saw with Priscilla and Aquila, helping others understand the gospel better, being patient and caring. Use us with people, O Lord, that we may be Your arm to free people from the bonds of sin and death. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is 358.